Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have on your day to come into your house to take time to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, to learn from your word the great truths that you have, Father, for us, that we may grow and be strengthened in our walk with you. And we do pray that you'd bless this time that we have together and watch over us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to James chapter 5. We start into our last chapter in the book, and we're in that time of year when temperatures change, and even though we have it set for the same temperature we had last week when there was air conditioning, for some reason it feels hot. It's the same 73 that we had last week and the week before, but yes, I feel warm. I may shut it off sooner than later. But James chapter 5, we'll, Lord willing, make it through verse 11, I trust. We'll see. I haven't always promised that in the past, and I'm not going to necessarily promise it this morning, but that's what we'll look at. Our next point here is the reaction of living faith to injustice. And James, again, continues to hit hard on things, and I appreciate that from James, that he doesn't speak mince words, and he's tactful in a sense, but very straightforward, and so it leaves kind of no ambiguity. You're not wondering, okay, what did he say by that? What did he mean? You know, he's very straightforward with his writings, and so now he moves on to looking at the rich and the oppressiveness that in their day, and we see it to some extent in our day at times, but let's read through verse 3. If anybody's got, you're there, go ahead and read James 5, 1 through 3. Okay. Again, he's very straightforward. Is he favorable to the rich? He's not. And this judgment that is coming upon the oppressive rich, we see in verses 1 through 6, and we'll get there. But this indictment pointedly at those who are rich yet lost is also intended as instruction for the believer as a means of warning against falsely placed desires. The riches themselves are not the issue or the problem, but it is the heart attitude of the one possessing or seeking them. And I trust that we will always understand that. Not that I see that God will bless me and I will become a rich man at any time. I don't think so. but as we are reminded elsewhere in the Scriptures, it's not the fact that you have money that is wrong. It's, again, the heart attitude, as James is going to be looking at, is what our author in our notes have been pointing forth. We tend to, as human beings, unfortunately, people tend to change when they get riches, and that abundantness that can come, people can often change, sadly. Again, he's not indicting against them, but he is looking at this kind of generally speaking, but looking at the heart issue of what happens when those riches are there. And again, he's looking towards the lost, even though he's been, yes, talking to the church, the believers, but in looking at this, more of a warning for them. You know, should God bless you with riches, be careful, because this is kind of the, we would say in our day, stereotyping, but the characteristic of those that are rich, and reminding them, you know, ultimately, what happens to those riches in this world? Yeah, they stay here, they can fly away, as easily as you got them, they can fly away. How many people have watched their riches come and go with the stock market through all the years that most of us have been around. I mean, we've been enough through enough downturns in the stock market to watch, you know, riches all of a sudden just, you know, literally evaporate. Because if your riches are in the stock market, that number is going to fluctuate and go up and down based on how the stocks are doing. But he's noting here as he touches on this, you know, those riches ultimately are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eating, as he speaks in verse 2. Verse 3, your gold and silver is cankered, which is an interesting use of the word here, or rusted, when typically gold and silver, do they rust? No, they don't. They may oxidize a little bit, but much like aluminum, if it oxidizes, it just preserves it. It doesn't worsen it like, you know, iron does or steel. That degrades it. But he's noting the degrading fact that that has, because ultimately, can we take it with us? No. All those riches that we may accumulate in this life, those tangible things, we can't take it with us. And they will, you know, melt away, so to speak. And so he's using that as a reminder ultimately. I mean, Christ has told us where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he notes, where are we to lay up our treasures? In heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. And so with that backdrop as well for James, having heard those things in his day, you know, reminding us in our day that we need to be careful that our focus isn't on those riches that God may entrust us with. But as we've looked at on Wednesday nights, our stewardship that's been entrusted to us, we need to use them wisely, ultimately for God and His glory. But he is indicting them concerning their riches, because often those that are rich, their focus is on their riches. I mean, it is said. I haven't gone to look to verify it. I've heard it pretty much all my life that John D. Rockefeller, on his deathbed or near there, when asked, you know, what do you want? It was one more dollar. They want one more dollar. A little bit more. I'm not satisfied with what I have. I have to have a little bit more. Howard Hughes became such a recluse, so fearful of those around him because of his riches. And, you know, stories could go on and on like that, where those riches were no longer a benefit, but a millstone, a problem. Because they were so worked up on keeping them secure, making sure nobody got them. And he is reminding us that, you know, ultimately these things are going to go away. They're not there for the long term. That's in heaven. And so he brings that out and notes us to these temporal riches are subject to the destructive nature that we have in this world. It's degrading, it's falling apart in that sense. And it doesn't do anything to assist or help in these last days, as he notes at the end of verse 3. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. And it's not going to do you one bit of good. The last days, they are coming. We are in them in one sense. And they are ultimately not going to be helpful. Verses 4 through 6, I'll go ahead and read those. He says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And so we have these charges against those. And noting that those rich men who had hired others, some of their riches had been by not giving the right wages for the laborers. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I dare say that many of us would come across either personal experiences or know of others that have been mismanaged as far as our income is concerned, the wages for which we were hired for. And that's what he's touching on. You rich that have oppressed your laborers so that you increase your riches. They're the ones out doing your fields, and you haven't been treating them properly. I mean, I think of a company that I worked for. I found it interesting in the early days of this company, and it's a shell of its former self these days. But in the initial years of it being set up, we were vested in it. We were given profits, if you will, that were set aside for us. And once you reached your five-year anniversary with them, you would be fully vested with those funds that had been set aside for you. It's amazing how many of us never reached our five-year anniversary for one reason or another, which I thought very interesting. This is the same guy that I talked about having cut off the ends of the 2x4s so that he could send them back to the other company that would take the bad 2x4s because the other company wouldn't take them back, and so he had to hold on to those. So those, he cut the ends off so that he could send it back to the other company. That same company is the one that amazingly many of us, and I saw it coming as various things were set up, and all of a sudden that person's gone and that person's gone. I know we all came on about the same time, and yeah, mine got on the chopping block too, and I too was gone before that five-year, 100% fully vested in this company. And I thought, how curious. Is something afoot here, or is this just a coincidental thing? I don't know. I wasn't going to ask him. I wasn't concerned about it. I wasn't too thrilled with him as a boss anyway, so I was fine to go. But, you know, we may have stories of that, and James is touching on that as he addresses these, that you need to make sure you take care of your employees. And it is a joy to come across companies that do take care of their employees. They treat them right. Doesn't mean that they give them exorbitant wages and these kinds of things, but they treat them right. The laborer is worthy of his hire, and we agree to those things, and we see them taken care of. Again, I'll encourage Graco Children's Products back in the day. They did do that. I appreciated that when I worked for them. It's not every company that I've worked for in the secular realm that would pay you overtime based on the day as opposed to the week. And so if I worked a 9-hour day on Monday, but for some reason had a 7-hour day on Tuesday, and then 8 hours the rest of the day, rest of the week, so that I had 40 hours of work for the week, I got paid an hour overtime because I worked 9 hours on that Monday. So I got paid an hour of overtime for that day as opposed to just, well, we'll just roll that over to Tuesday because you only work 7 hours then. Now it evens out. I had never come across a company that would do that. And so I appreciated that. Now, for me working there, I never had a 40-hour work week. never got down that low in my work hours. But, you know, they took care of their workers. I can't say that today. I don't know. Since I stopped working for them in 1996, and they've changed hands, they're part of Rubbermaid and Newell Products today instead of being independent like they were back when I worked for them. Things have changed. But we have these things, and he's using these words as an indictment against them and reminding them that these laborers are crying out to the Lord, and these laborers he'd be looking at primarily are believers. And noting, they're crying out to the Lord of hosts, our Lord of Sabaoth that we have here, we would have in the Old Testament of being the Lord of hosts. As we see that phrase used back in the Old Testament. So our word Sabaoth is basically a transliteration from the Hebrew into the Greek into the English. And so it's not, again, the definition of Sabaoth is hosts or armies. So if we were translating it, we would say the Lord of armies. But they didn't translate, they just transliterated them, those words, and just the Hebrew, okay, those are the Hebrew letters, here's the corresponding Greek letters, these are the Greek letters, here's our corresponding English letters. That's a transliteration. But it speaks of the Lord of hosts, which that term refers to the Lord's omnipotence, not omnipresence, but his omnipotence, his all power. He's the Lord of armies. He's the one that fights for Israel and watches over them. And James is noting God watches over his children. And God will take care of the injustices that take place. And we need to be reminded of that as believers. That in his time, he will take care of these things. And we need to, in essence, take our hands off of it, get our minds off of it, because do we want vengeance? Sometimes we do. Yeah, Lord, you know, let go from that job is like, God, can you bring down fire from heaven and wipe out that? No. But we have those thoughts at times. Maybe not to that degree. We're not like James and John, the sons of thunder. You know, God, send fire down and just burn that town out because they didn't want to take you in. We may not go to that degree, but we may have those thoughts. I mean, it's our sinful human nature. I wouldn't say that there's anything wrong with it, but it is wrong if we continue to go after those thoughts. But allow them to come because that's us, but then ask God, okay, God, give me the strength to put those down. That doesn't need to be me because that's just going to tear us up as a believer. But realize that, you know, God's going to take care of it. Again, as I think, this particular company back then is, as I said, a former shell of what it used to be. Looked it up on Google Maps or Google Earth and was looking at it and I thought, oh my. The buildings are still there, but that company name is just in a small portion of it. It's no longer the grandiose company, and it was a good company, and that it was expanding in its market, but it's a shell of its former self. And is God taking care of things? Yes, he is. As far as employees are concerned, ultimately, you know, that man will stand before God one day. And God will judge him for how he conducted himself with his employees. And God's justice will be just. It will be in the right proportion, the right measure. And we can take satisfaction from that. I don't have to figure it out. God knows exactly what needs to be done. And he will work that out. And so he notes that, you know, you that are doing this, beware, as your laborers are crying out to me, the Lord of hosts, I will take care of them. Verse 5, he noted, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Again, James is noting back in his day, you know, the believers were being persecuted. They were dying, some, for their faith because of their willingness to stand up for their Christ. And we've seen that as we've gone through the book of Revelation, noting those that are dying, that will be dying in the tribulation period. They're crying out to the Lord, when? When are we going to be avenged? Don't worry, that day's coming, and we've seen it come in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and chapter 20, in God's perfect time and in perfect measure. But we need to be mindful of that. We may face those things in this life, but realize God is the one in control. He's allowed it to happen. He knows what he's doing, both in our lives and in those lives, and God will take care of it. Let's look at verses, go ahead and read, if someone will, 7 through 11, and we'll get in on this next section. If somebody's got that and would like to read verses 7 through 11. Okay, James kind of turns the view, looking at those that have been abused. Be patient, as we've already been touching on, the call for patience in view of the fact of the Lord's coming, the parousia, the Lord's coming, as he knows. Be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. In essence, endure the afflictions, endure the hardships, because our Lord is coming.
Amen.
And that is when the score, if you will be settled.
Yes.
The injustices will be taken care of. Again, we would like to see them right now, often. But God says, no, just wait.
Yeah.
My timing is far better. And so he gives us these couple illustrations in this exhortation to have patience. Yes, for the coming of the Lord, that's coming. But in noting that, look at the farmer. And I think we can understand that. We have enough farmers around. And he notes that. He says, the husbandman, the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Now, in that part of the world, there would be an early and latter rains, kind of like we have here, although this year has certainly not been a early and latter rains. We've had rains all through the time, but in the Middle East, there are kind of two rainy periods with sunshine in between. And they're noting that, but the overall picture we still can understand. The husbandman, the farmer, doesn't plant his crops one day to turn around and expect a harvest the next. I notice Kathy and Tracy aren't here, but I know that they've just planted their wheat. I don't think Tracy is looking to harvest the wheat this coming week. Why? Because he knows it's going to take longer than a week or a week and a half for the wheat to mature and be ready for harvest. He's not going to harvest it till probably May of next year, maybe June. It'll all depend on the weather, how harsh the winter is, what kind of moisture we're going to get farther down, as to when it's going to be ready to, okay, yep. These berries are where they need to be harvested. The husbandman knows that. The farmer knows that. And yes, he has patience, whether he is at times impatient, and I know they have been impatient some with the harvest of late because they've been pushed out for other harvests, you know, for other crops. But they do have patience. They plant now, and they know the harvest is going to come later. And so they wait. Because they know the cycle of the crops. And God is reminding us of that. We need to wait on the Lord. Yes, this has happened now. And it looks like they're getting away with it. No, they're not. God sees. God knows. And God will take care of it in His time. I don't have the Psalms tied to this. I didn't bring them up. They just came to my mind. But how often do we see back in the Psalms this same thought of the wickedness? And seemingly, the psalmist would write, God, it looks like they're getting away with everything. Man, the wicked are prospering. And always, the psalmist is reminded, God knows. God sees that. They're not ultimately prospering. His time of judgment will come in His time. And He's reminding us, be patient. Whether it comes in your lifetime or not is immaterial, as much as we may want to view it. That's more of the human sinful nature side of things. So something tells me, as we've looked in Revelation 19, Revelation 20, as believers, I believe we will see the great white throne judgment against those that have not accepted God, have turned their back on God. I don't think there's going to be this cheering section over there of us cheering for their judgment. As much as our flesh may think of it right now and say, yes, give it to them, Lord, I don't think we're going to be doing that when we're standing there. Because we will fully understand what that judgment means. They're being cast into the lake of fire forever. That judgment is just, it's righteous, and it's eternal. So I don't think we're going to be there with our pom-poms and rah-rahs saying, yes, they're finally getting their just deserts. But He is reminding us of this, to be patient and watch for it. God's timing is correct. When, like the farmer waiting for that right time to harvest, we need to wait on God. He'll bring it to fruition. Verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Again, bringing us back to that point, His coming is near. Now, near is a relative term. Just like quickly, it means when it starts moving, it's going to happen and move along. But, you know, it is drawing near. We're nearer now than when we first believed. Say, but it's been 2,000 years since Christ left. Yes. What is that to God? As Peter will tell us, a day is as a 1,000 years and a 1,000 years as a day. The psalmist will tell us a similar thing. I think it's Psalm 90, so it's Moses. But he also will go on to say it's like a watch in the night. So he lessens it even more from comparing 1,000 years to a day to 1,000 years to a 3 or 4 hour period in the night. Because there, to God, there is no time. Now, we can't fully understand that. I mean, I know it mentally, yes. I know God has no time. But do I really understand that? No. Because we're all creatures of time. We count our time. I mean, we noted now that Delbert and Lori are sitting over here because of Delbert's age. He's counted his time. He just turned 70 this week. So he's reached into that new decade. we count these. I mean, we have our birthdays. They come once a year, twice a year if we want to celebrate our spiritual birthdays. Well, the young people aren't. Yeah, the young people aren't in here. They give them some ideas for mom and dad. Hey, mom, dad, I got two birthdays in the year? Oh, yes, yeah. And there's nothing wrong with celebrating that other birthday either. I mean, that's a blessed day to enjoy. But, you know, we wait on the Lord. He has things fully in gear, fully under control. And his exhortations and his encouragement and his judgment will be taken care of fine. Watch. Establish our hearts. Get settled in this. God's at work. God will take care of this. I can rest in him and live for him. He says, verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Again, don't begrudge this. Don't be caught up in the fleshly attitude of wanting justice, wanting vengeance in this day. Trust God. Rest in him and let him do the work that he's going to do. Again, whether it's now or whether it's in the future, God's going to take care of it. He continues with these thoughts by then showing us the examples of suffering and the examples of endurance, giving a little more specific, verse 10, he says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. And so, yes, I believe he is referring to the Old Testament prophets. James is a Jew, a Jewish believer, yes, but he is a Jew. He's very familiar with the Old Testament. Christ will allude to the Old Testament prophets at times. Were their ministries bright and glorious, followed by the Israelites who embraced their truths and in essence said, yes, preach it. Go after it. I don't see that anywhere in the Old Testament. Instead, they were frowned upon, beaten, cast into prison, looked at in dismay. Their message typically was not received. And yet it was, thus saith the Lord. Now, did some of their prophetic utterances concerning Israel's rebellion come to pass in their day? Sometimes it did. But by and large, they were prophetic looking forward. Did they come to pass? Yes. Were the 10 northern tribes taken into captivity? Yes. Did God prophesy that to them? Yes. Did it come to pass? Yes. Judah, the southern tribe, and Benjamin, were they prophesied about? Yes. Were they warned about these things? Yes. They even had the example, as some of the prophets will say, your sister Israel, you saw what she did in her idolatry and her adultery. Be warned. But as they will say, nope, you followed and you did even worse than she did. So what did he prophesy? You two are going into captivity. Did it come to pass? Yes. And so we see those Old Testament prophets. I mean, reading Jeremiah, that it's always a hard book to read through. Because we see the injustices done to Jeremiah as he proclaims the word of God, trying to warn the Israelites, even in things that seem contradictory. What do you mean, go out and embrace the Babylonians? They're our enemy. Why are you, God's prophet of the Jews, telling us to embrace the Babylonians? Well, he's telling you to embrace the Babylonians because God's judgment is done. They are going to overtake you. You're not going to defeat them. And to see that his words were not heeded. See how he was abused, mistreated. Others wanted to have him killed because he dare prophesy these things concerning Israel and go counter to what others thought should be being said. And so we have those examples to realize that, yes, are people treated badly who love the Lord and live for him? Yes. But where are those prophets today? They're in God's presence. They're enjoying their rewards.
Amen.
And I dare say all of them would say, I have no regrets for saying, thus saith the Lord. Even though it brought me hardship in this life, I did what God wanted me to do and followed accordingly.
Amen.
He then takes us on to look at Job. Have ye heard of the patience of Job? And the answer would be yes, we've heard of the patience of Job. And we see that example. And yes, I believe he stands as truly on a human level. I mean, yes, we have Christ as our prime example. But we also realize he was the God-man who endured these things as a human. But when we come to Job, he's a man of like passion as we are. He's not the God-man. He's not specially endued. He's another fellow human being just like us. And we read the account of Job. And I think we all, you know, kind of stand in awe, and to some extent, rightly so. Because have we come across anybody that even closely resembles what Job went through? In my lifetime, I know of nobody that I could say, yeah, he or she is right there beside Job. I've seen people go through hardships, yes. Endure things, yes. But not to the extent of Job. I mean, when we look at his life as it opens up, and yes, I mean, we know what's going on. But to have happened within the amount of, what, 5 or 10 minutes? To have everything pretty much gone? In the time it takes these servants to come and report, and as soon as he's done reporting about his incident, a next one is coming in to tell him about this, and a next one is coming to tell him about this. And as soon as it's all over with, the only thing that Job has is his wife. And and she wasn't exactly the greatest of women to have with as a wife. Because she says, curse God so that you can die. Yeah, let God finish you off here. Just curse him and get this over with, Job. I'm glad to this point my wife is not like that when we've gone through hardships. But when we look at that, I mean, I still, when I read it, stand in awe that Job would sin not, that he would bow his head and worship God after hearing these things. His children are gone. His livelihood, the means of production, if you will, the means of producing goods, are gone. the means of transporting those goods, the camels, they're gone. How in the world can I start over again? And then his body is afflicted. And yet, in all this, Job sinned not. And then we have his friends that come to try to console him, some consolation. And we have those problems to develop. Yeah, Job, you've sinned. That's the bottom line for all of them. Job, somewhere you have sinned, and that's why God is judging you. That's why all these calamities have happened, because there's sin in your life, Job, and you need to get it right. Now, yes, Job, I think, takes it too far. And yet, at the same time, God is merciful with him in that, because his going too far is in pushback against these friends of his. Has Job sinned to cause this? No. And Job understands that. I mean, it's Job's life. He's not saying he's sinlessly perfect, but he knows it's not because of unconfessed sin that all these calamities have happened upon me. I've not sinned to cause this, guys. Oh, yes, you have, Job. No, I haven't. Yes, you have, Job. No, you haven't. I mean, and it just goes back and forth as you read through Job, as each one comes up and makes his statement, and Job says, no, guy, sorry. Next one, yeah, you've sinned. No, I haven't. And then there's round two for those three. And then there's the young dude that's been waiting for all of this to go by, and he brings up his stuff. And again, no. And then God steps in and shows forth, yeah, this is all because of I've allowed this to happen. And what does Job receive in the end? Blessings, greater blessings. He has doubled what he has before, all the way around. I mean, he has another set of children. So he has double the children, if you will, double the livelihood and the means because of God. Because of God. That's where our focus should remain. As we go through these things in this life, as we have the afflictions, whether they come from the rich or whoever against us as believers, we have God. God will take care. Amen. God will judge in his time. He will take care of us in the meantime because we're his children. We need to have that patience. Yes, I know, that's easier said than done. You know, don't pray for patience. God will give you the hardships to help you have patience. But God will bring patience to us. That's a given. Roberto.
Pastor, one of the verses that he attracted my attention is when Job, he prayed for his enemies.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says when he prayed for them, God blessed.
Yep.
God blessed him.
He was called upon to pray for them. And God brings his blessings. Again, shows the heart of Job. He was not against his friends, even though they were against him. And so I appreciate that. So we have these examples. That's why they're here in the scriptures. So as we read through the Old Testament, as we see the prophets, as we see Job and we see what goes on, God will take care of us just like he did them. So may we keep our focus on God, looking to him. He will bring things to pass. Oh, we've gone over a couple minutes. We'll get into verse 12, the reaction of living faith to self-serving oaths in verse 12. Lord willing, next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had in your word. We thank you for the truths that are here. Help us to take in the admonitions that James speaks of, that ultimately goes back to the Old Testament examples, the example of the farmer who waits for the harvest. He knows he has to wait. And Father, help us to wait on you. We do see injustices. We do have wrong things happen to us, either because we are a believer directly or other means. And Father, our flesh so wants vengeance, revenge quickly. May we trust you. May we wait on you. It will come in your timing, your perfect timing. So help us to live in anticipation of your coming, as we are reminded of several times here. Your coming is drawing near. May we be found faithful before you and not be ashamed at your coming. Bless the coming hour as we look forward to our worship of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.